Well, friends, both our passage today in Psalm 68 and there in Ephesians, we see that Paul is tying his entire teaching to the doctrine of the ascension. I want you to think about for just a moment the ascension. I want you to see the connection that the Word of God makes between Jesus going up bodily into heaven and what we're going to witness today in the ordination and installation of a ruling elder in this congregation. I want you to see today that Jesus did not leave you alone. He did not abandon you when he went into a different dimension. And children, I just want to comment here that we need to think really carefully. We don't have time to do it today. But you need to think really carefully about like what happened to the body of Jesus. At the core of Christian doctrine is the belief that Jesus came forth in his body out of the tomb. And that body is gone from planet Earth. And so, I've told you before the story of standing there on the Mount of Olives, right in front of the locked gates of Ascension Lutheran Church, and looking up into heaven, and having to think through, how does the spiritual relate to the physical? And it is my deep conviction, it is what the Bible teaches, that Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. We know that because it says the disciples were watching. They saw Jesus float up into the heavens, and it says, and then a cloud received him from their sight. What happened inside that cloud? Somehow, Jesus, in his full humanity, got from the air above the Mount of Olives to heaven. I don't know if there was a wormhole inside of that cloud. I don't know how far up did he go before he ran out of oxygen. Think about the humanness of Jesus as he ascends and then is installed as king, not merely in his divinity, but as the God-man. He is over all things. He has been crowned by the Father in order that all peoples, nations, and languages might serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which shall not be destroyed. And friends, the church is the essence of that kingdom. That's why we're called to be his witnesses among all the nations, because Jesus is Lord of all. Today we witness the ordination and installation of a ruling elder in this church. I've told members of our congregation for quite a few weeks now, this is a really big deal. This is a big deal because you, as a witness of Christ, but also corporately, the session of the church is entrusted with what Jude calls the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The church is kind of like a base or kind of like a foundation for you as an individual believer. You're going to go out in the world and get knocked around. Young people, your faith will be challenged in ways that you've never had it challenged before. God has made the church to be an anchor for your soul. It's made the church to be a base from which you go out and do evangelism and discipleship, and a place into which we are always inviting those who would know Christ and be his followers. Today, a local council of elders will lay their hands on one duly called to serve in the office of elder. Today, I want you to consider the question, have you learned to see the gift of Christ? Paul uses this phrase in Ephesians. You might flip there for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, grace was given to each one of us. Now he's moved from the unity, from the oneness of the church, to Thomas and to Kyle and to Elizabeth and Allison. We could go around the whole church. Each one of us has received grace, and then it says this, according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, how big is Christ's gift? Does Christ have like a bowl of gifts? Or does he have like a trunk full of gifts? Or does he have like a semi of gifts? How big is the gift of Christ? The measure of Christ's gift. He has enough to give grace to each and every one of us. He changes us. He gives us something. And then, this is then where Paul then quotes from Psalm 68:18. When he ascended, taking us right back to the ascension, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. And then he quotes from Psalm 68. So now flip back to Psalm 68. And really where I want to focus my comments today is on what the psalmist is teaching us in these few verses in Psalm 68. Psalm 68 celebrates God's continued care and protection for Israel, remembering how God led them through the wilderness into their inheritance. And look at verse 19, just as an example. So God is this big, awesome, sovereign God. He brought the Exodus about, but he's also your God. Look at what Psalm 68:19 says. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. The celebration does not stop with Israel. It recognizes that defeating Gentile kingdoms who delight in war is for the sake of all the Gentiles coming to worship God. And then here's a connection that I want you to explore. It is possible that David composed Psalm 68 to commemorate the moving of the ark into the tabernacle. Write down the reference, 2 Samuel 6, verses 12 through 15. Psalm 68:1 echoes Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. These are the words that Moses uses when the ark sets out. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. It's as the ark is moving out to be the leader of the people of Israel in the desert that those words are uttered. And so there's several connections here that we can make a pretty good case that the original use of this psalm may have been when the ark is being brought into the tabernacle in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Psalm 68 verse 16 mentions the mountain of God's abode there in Jerusalem. I love it down in verse 17. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Think about two tablets of stone that had been cut out of the rock, had been inscribed by the finger of God. Where are those two tablets? Well, they're in the Ark of the Covenant. And now that Ark is being brought onto Mount Zion and into the temple. And now we can truly say a little piece of Sinai and everything that represents for Israel is now in the temple. Because this place is the place where God has chosen his name to dwell forever. And so again, there's a much broader context in Psalm 68. But I want you to see that what's happening is this psalm is focusing our attention upon the tabernacle and the temple that will later be built there by King Solomon. And that leads us then to just four quick points from this passage. First, from verse 17. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Friends, the first point I want to make today is that the ascended Lord is among us. The reason we're doing what we're doing today is because God dwells in the midst of his people. Because God poured out his Spirit there at Pentecost. Because everyone who has the Spirit of Christ belongs to Christ. We are the people of God in the world. And the thing that brings us hope and joy and confidence is that the ascended Lord is among us. His Holy Spirit has been poured out in our hearts. He is among us in a vital and important way, that the Spirit of holiness would have you become holy because he dwells within you. You have been made new by the triune God. That salvation was laid out in plan by the Father. It was executed and accomplished by the Son. But now it's being applied in the church by the Holy Spirit. God is in us. He is in our midst. And it's because of this that we can have hope. The Lord is among us. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. This leads us then to verse 18. And this is really the heart. This is the verse that Paul quotes. It says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." So God ascended, Christ ascended, leading a host of captives. And by the way, remember that the standard way that the apostles taught us to think of ourselves is as slaves of Christ. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of Christ. In biblical terminology, we are those whose hearts have been taken captive by the glory of Christ. He's leading us and he's receiving gifts. We just gave our gifts not too long ago to the Lord in the offering. But notice that this word here, receiving, can also be translated giving. It may go from you to the master, or it may go from the master to you. And I think both are appropriate translations. Paul uses the word giving here, giving gifts to men. And it's from this passage that then he lays forth this important message of what I'm calling today the gospel ordinances. Now, we often think of the elements of worship as gospel ordinances, the singing of psalms, the prayers, the giving of tithes and offerings, the right preaching and right hearing of the word, the administration of the sacraments. But I want to remind us today that a full-orbed understanding of the gospel ordinances also include church officers, biblical church officers, and the administration of discipline. Jesus gave the apostles, and the apostles themselves were ordaining and installing elders and deacons as officers of the church. And particularly as we think about elders today, it was their duty to administer church discipline. Now, when we hear this word discipline, I remember as a kid, I always in my mind equated discipline with my dad's spankings. And there is an element of truth to that. But I want you to think about the fact today that there are both preventive discipline and punitive discipline. And the more preventive discipline you do, it's kind of like your health. The more preventive health care you practice, the less you have to spend ridiculous amounts of money going in for emergencies. And it's kind of the same idea here, that discipline is preventive. That when we are well fed by the Word of God, when we remember who we are, when we're being watched over and taken care of and protected from the enemy who's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour our souls, then friends, there's a lot less need for punitive discipline. Both of these are discipline, but God disciplines us as sons. If we're in Christ, we will never face the wrath of God because his wrath has been poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God disciplines us because he loves us. The Lord, and so the second point this morning, is that the ascended Lord receives and gives gifts. The reference here to an ascension with a host of captives and giving or receiving gifts clearly is pointing us to a victory parade where the army has gone forth and is victorious and is now returning. I was thinking of some of the parades I've attended in downtown Topeka. There are times, and I haven't seen this here, but I've seen in other parades when the people in the parade, particularly when they want to honor a celebrity in the parade, will have flowers or confetti or some other form, things they're throwing from the crowd on the people in the parade. But one of the things that's become really popular, especially in Topeka parades, is that the people in the parade have gifts to give to the people at the parade. Children, have you gone to one of these parades and you've stood down there right in the front row with your little plastic bag and you can't wait till especially certain floats come by because they have tons and tons of candy. And there are people, their job is to take huge handfuls of candy and just launch it out at the crowd. Some of it doesn't even make it to the crowd. And then the kids go scampering around and they're picking up all of the gifts and they're putting them in their little bag to go home and enjoy them. Friends, this, I think, is the picture of what Christ does in his ascension. He didn't leave us. He said, I will not leave you alone. I will send the Holy Spirit and he will dwell in you. And friends, God is in our midst, but he's given us his gifts. This leads us to the third point. I want you to see in verse 19, this wonderful personal reminder that the ascended Lord daily bears us up. The ascended Lord daily bears us up. In verse 19, we see that God is with us, not merely to protect us, but to take care of us, to cause us to flourish and grow. He bears us up. This is an intensely personal picture here. Ephesians 4, verses 9 and 10 describe this same thing. It says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. He wants us to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He wants us to become mature so that we're no longer little children running around like chickens with our head cut off. So we're not blown about by every fad that comes up in political discussion or every fear that comes into our heads, but rather that speaking the truth in love, we together might grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. And this leads us then to the fourth and final point, again coming right out of this text in verse 19. The ascended Lord is our salvation. Friends, we are by nature idolaters. We worship and serve. We become preoccupied with the things of this world. And one of the jobs of elders is to remind us that our salvation is not from the created things. That we worship and serve the Creator and the Creator alone. To lift our eyes from the things that become so big in our eyes and in our minds and in our affections that they crowd out Christ. The Lord is your salvation. And that means you must live in a fallen, broken world. My family this week traveled the Civil Rights Trail down into Tennessee and Atlanta and Alabama. And friends, I felt the reality of sin. When dogs are tearing in to people because of the color of their skin, and where fire hoses are ripping the flesh off of children, I saw the reality of evil in our country. Evil is alive and well. And friends, God came to save people from sin. He came to save them from the penalty of sin. He came to save them from the power of sin that grips lives of so many humans today. And he even promises this the day that sin will be taken away finally and forever. And it was that hope that sustained many of the civil rights marchers in the face of incredible evil and destruction. The Lord is our salvation. Jesus Christ is the one that has come in order that we might receive life as a gift up front. We're made new. We're born again to a living hope. The ascended Lord is our salvation. Oh, friends, let us see the love of Jesus in his giving of gifts. And again, my question to you today is, do you value, do you employ, do you use and enjoy the gifts that God gives? Remember, the gifts are the apostles, Peter, James, John, Matthew, the prophets, the evangelists, and those who are the shepherds of your soul, the shepherds of the church. Again, I'm drawing the connection there today to elders in the church. God has given us gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, how we thank you for giving gifts to your people. We pray, O Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us, that we might glorify you. Lord, help us to see the ascended Christ and the love and care and shepherding of the elders of the church. We'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.